I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of the Revelation, the 19th chapter, Revelation chapter 19. We'll be receiving our offering after the service tonight, so I'll ask the ushers to have the plates ready when the service is over, and we'll pass the plates around after the invitation. All right, Revelation 19, please. This is a great chapter, just filled with so much, and I want to begin reading in the 7th verse and read several verses. So you follow along in your Bible, please, as I read. We'll begin reading in verse 7. The Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, I want you to notice the words there. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, both, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And I'll stop reading right there, and keep your Bible open, and I'm going to speak to you tonight on the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Now, our Father, as we gather here tonight and open the Word of God, I pray that you will meet with us and bless and give us understanding of what we're about to hear. Lord, I pray that we will be able to put everything in its right place and see how all this unfolds, and Lord, see your love for your own. See your love for the world in that you do not wish that anyone be on this battlefield when the fowls of the air are called. Lord, you want all to put their faith and trust in you. And so I pray that you will help us to see our need of the Lord. If there's one here tonight that's not sure they're saved, may they see their need of the Lord tonight. And then, Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you will stir our hearts as we look forward to that day when we stand with you as the bride of Christ. Father, bless us now. Help us to learn and to be stirred and convicted and challenged. And Lord, that we'll leave here tonight with a new perspective, a new zeal, a new fire to live for Jesus. So Father, bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and amen. I want to speak to you tonight on something that I saw recently and that I trust will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. I was I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I read the word supper in verse 9, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I don't know, it must have been around dinner time because, that word supper just jumped out and stuck in my mind. Well, then I got over towards the end of the chapter in the 17th verse, and I read, come, in the last part of the verse, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of our great God. And it got me to thinking, and so thus the message tonight. There are four suppers that are mentioned in the New Testament. The first one is found in Luke 14. You need not turn to it. I've preached on it a number of times since I've been here, and we just went through it six, 8 months ago now on Wednesday night. And it is the supper of salvation. It is the parable where the Lord talked about this great supper that had been prepared, and He sent His servants out to go and tell everybody to come and dine, come and eat. There's plenty of food. Anybody that wants to come can come. So they went out and they started inviting people to come. And you remember the story. There was one guy there that said, he just bought 5 yoke of oxen and he had to prove them, so he couldn't come and eat. And another fellow said, I just bought some land and I got to go check out the land that I bought and I can't come. Another fellow said he just got married and he said, I can't come. I'm busy. I just got married. And so what started out as just an invitation list ended up with a whosoever list. Because the Lord then said, well, then just go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So everybody is invited to come to the supper of salvation. The table is spread. There's plenty on the table. And anybody that wants to come and eat can come and eat. That's the first supper. Then we continue reading in the New Testament and we read about a second supper. And the second supper is one that we're all very familiar with. We call it the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or Communion. And we read over into to the last few hours of our Lord's earthly ministry. And we see the Lord getting His disciples together and He tells them that He's going to the cross. And He said, I'm going to die on that cross. And when I die, they're going to bury me, but I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to come out of the grave, and then I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will bless and empower and help you as you serve me in the church. And so that's exactly what happened. But before the Lord left, He said, now here's what I want you to do. And He gathered His disciples around Him in the upper room, and He took some bread, and He took some juice, and He said, now, I'm going to show you a little picture here. There was no way to preserve what the Lord was about to do on that cross, and in His burial, and in His resurrection. There was no way to preserve it. Nobody was there that had a digital camera. Nobody was there with an easel and a paintbrush and to paint the scene for us. All we have is what is recorded in the Scripture. So the Lord said, let me give you this little visual that you can do as a church, and it will remind you of what I have done for you on the cross with my death, burial, and resurrection. So He gave them some bread. And He said, here, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat as often as you care to, in remembrance of me. And then He gave them a cup, and He said, in this cup is juice, and this juice is a picture of my blood. And this drink ye as often as ye desire to drink it, but when you do so, remember me. The whole idea of the Lord's Supper is that of remembrance. It is so we'll not forget what Jesus did on the cross for our sin. So we have the supper of salvation. Then we have the supper of communion or the supper, the Lord's Supper. And only those who eat at the first supper are welcome at the second supper. You understand that? The Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. It is for His people to remember what He has done for us. So it is only for those who are saved by His blood. Now, you continue reading on in the New Testament, and you got to read a lot by the time you get over to Revelation 19, but it's worth the read. And you get over to the 19th chapter, and you find the word supper in verse 9, and then you find the word supper again later on in the text in verse 17. And so here in one chapter, we have two suppers. The first supper is found in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, and it is basically what we refer to as the marriage supper of the Lamb, according to verse 9. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The third supper is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this one has not taken place yet. This is a supper that is yet in the future. We are going to enjoy this supper once we get to heaven. And the church is basically going to do two things once the rapture takes place. Once the Lord comes back and raptures the church, resurrects the bodies of the dead, and takes them to heaven to be reunited with their souls. And when the Lord raptures all of us that know Him as Savior, two things basically are going to take place. The first thing that's going to happen is the judgment seat of Christ. That's described for you in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation. And then towards the end of the 7 years, once the judgment seat of Christ is finished and over with, and you and I have received our new resurrection glorified bodies, once we get our bodies are fashioned like unto His glorious body, and we become like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, then we're going to have the marriage of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way through the Bible, all the way through the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed in the Bible as the groom, and the church is portrayed as the bride of Christ. And so that will be towards the end of the tribulation period on earth, while we're in heaven for that 7 year period. And it is there is going to be, as with every wedding, there is going to be a celebration. There is going to be a feast to celebrate the long-awaited marriage of the Lamb of God and His church. And when the bride is made spotless and without wrinkle, the ceremony will take place in heaven, and then a feast, and then we will come back with Him, as we read in verse 11. And following, we will then come back with Him, and He will defeat the armies of the Antichrist, who will have gathered the armies of the world together to try and destroy Israel. And at the Valley of Megiddo, on the plain of Esdraelon, when Jesus comes down out of heavens, all of us are going to be with Him. You look at verse 14, it says, "And the armies," that's us, that's each one of us that know Christ as Savior. We will follow Him up on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. But you'll notice we don't have to fight. No, He does all the fighting. In verse 15, "Out of His mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations." And then He will go into the temple, and He will sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And it's once that millennium begins, once that 1,000 year period begins, an angel is going to step out in verse 17 and is going to say to all the birds that fly across the earth, "Come, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of our great God." That's the final supper. That's going to be the last of the suppers that are mentioned in the Scripture in relation to the church. Now, let's look now at this wonderful event that we have described for us in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. When a young man falls in love, and when a young lady falls in love with that young man, and they discuss the future, he goes and he purchases a ring, and he, with nervous hands, comes and kneels before her and opens up the case and asks her if she will marry him. And she cries, and he cries, and there's great excitement and great joy, and then the fun begins. The wedding plans start to be made. I had the privilege this year of doing, I think, about 150 weddings. And I was amazed at all of the hard work. I mean, it is a job anymore to get married. All the effort and the planning. And once a couple decides to get married and the engagement is announced, then the preparation must begin. And you just don't throw a wedding together. You just don't, you don't get engaged one week and then have a big church wedding the next week. I mean, it takes a lot of effort. Plans are thought out. These little books are purchased, and they go through the books and they start looking at all the things that are out there and the things that are available. And then they start working on picking out the songs, and then the invitations are picked out, and the colors are secured, and all the lighting and the candles and the flowers, and then they have to go and pick out the wedding dress, and then the guys have to figure out what they're going to wear and pick out the tuxes, and many things are done in preparation for the big event. Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this light or not, folks, but the announcement has already been made. There's going to be a wedding. The announcement has already been made. You and I don't know exactly when the date's going to be, but the announcement has already been made. God knows when that date's going to be. And it just got me to thinking that now, in what we call the church age, in what we call our lives, the church age, the age of the church, Christ is now preparing for the big marriage event. That's what this supper of salvation was all about. Go out and invite everybody to come. Just go out and get everybody. Bring everybody you can. And that's what a couple does. They get prepared. They get ready. And I want you to notice that Christ is now preparing for the big marriage event. Take your Bible, hold your place here in Revelation, but go over to the book of Ephesians for just a minute. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And let me show you what Paul has to say about this subject. I've preached from these verses on a number of occasions, and always preached on these verses from the standpoint of the home and of husbands and wives and children and so on and so forth. And that's an applicable way to preach on this. But I want you to notice that there is another application here. Look, please, at verse 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Do you know, folks, why the Lord, or what the Lord is doing right now? He is working to keep his bride pure. I mean, he has given us his word. He has given us the church. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And what he's doing here is preparing for the big event. He is preparing for the day when we become the bride of Christ. And I want you to look at what he says here, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And so the point that Paul is making here is the fact that Christ is now working and preparing the church for the big marriage event. Now look at the 27th verse. You'll notice here that this preparation is not in the past tense. Look at verse 27. He said that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be. In other words, the goal, what he's striving for, is for the day when we stand in heaven and we are presented by God as the bride, that we be a holy church, that we be spotless. And so right now, Christ is preparing for the big marriage event. Folks, we need to understand that when we get saved, when we become children of God, God expects us to grow and to develop and mature as a Christian. We are to stay away from sin and that which would be a blight and a blemish upon us. We are to be growing and learning. God is always working in your life and in mine to bring us more into the image of His Son. God is always working in us. It's what we call sanctification in the Bible. And the idea is a cleansing process. It is the growth process in the Christian life. Now, how is God doing this? Well, you look at your Bible and you will see that He is nourishing us. He is nourishing us with the Word and with the things of the Word of God. Look at verse 28. He said, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." Now let me ask you guys, let me ask all the men folk, did you go home and eat lunch today? Raise your hand. Did you go home and eat lunch today? Or did you go out to eat lunch today? Or whatever the case may be? Sure you did. Yeah. Why? Because you're all in favor of that nourishment thing, aren't you? I know I am. I enjoy that nourishment thing. You know, Christ is concerned about the health and the well-being and the growth and the development of His church. So He nourisheth His church. How does He do this? Well, look back into the fourth chapter and verse 11. The fourth chapter and verse 11. The Bible says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." That word perfecting, you and I would understand that word to mean the maturing of the saints. The maturation process for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. How does Christ nourish us? How does He nourish us? Well, folks, He does so by giving us such a place as the Church of the Open Door. This is a place where you come and you get fed from the Word of God. When you come in here, or whoever is standing behind his pulpit, we stand up and say, "Open your Bible." We don't say, "Open your National Geographic." You've never heard any of us, you've never heard me say it, you've never heard anybody up here say, "Open your Reader's Digest." No, when you come to the church house, when you come to the church, the open door, what we say to you every time is, "All right, folks, open your Bible." Why? Because this Bible is meat and milk, and we are to take strength from it and nourishment from it so that we can grow and be what God would have us be. You know, a lot of folks think that I make such a big deal about everybody coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night simply because I want a big church. That is not the case. Folks, I want you here because if you're not here, you're not going to get fed. I want you here so that you will grow. I want you here so that you will mature in the Lord. And so God gave the local church and He gave pastors and He gave evangelists as a means of nourishing the bride. You see, it's an expression of His love for us in that He gave us these things, the church and the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist, in that He gave us these things. It is an expression of His love for us. It ought to show us how much He cares for us. He gives us the spiritual food that we need. Now, folks, we all know that proper nourishment is what is necessary in order to be strong and healthy. I've had folks say to me, "Well, I'm just a weak Christian. I just can't help it. I'm just a weak Christian." Yes, you can help it. I can tell you how you can get strong. I mean, if I remember when one time years ago, back when I didn't have any sense, beyond last year, for those of you that whose minds are just going into sin right now, but years ago, when I was in my first church, or when I was at Dixie, and we had a bunch of kids in the church, a bunch of teenagers in the church, and I used to run around with them all the time, rode motorcycles with them all the time. We rode dirt bikes all over those strip mines down there, and we just got to be real good friends with them. And they said, come on, Pastor, we're going to go lift weights. And I'd never lifted weights in my life. I mean, never lifted weights in my life. And I know you find this hard to believe, but I was skinny as a rail when I pastored down there when I was in my 20s. And I thought, well, you know, it wouldn't hurt me to go lift a few weights, you know. So I went down and started lifting weights with those guys. And Paul comes in and he says, Pastor, said, here, take this stuff. It's a milkshake stuff. You put it in a gallon, get you some whole milk, that whole stuff, and put 2 tablespoons of this stuff and stir it up, and protein powder. And he said, then you lift weights. He said, man, you'll bulk up. He said, you'll bulk up in no time. And so I thought, well, you know, I guess they're doing it. I'll do it. So I took the protein powder. And then they come and they said, here, Pat, they were setting me up. Here, Pastor, you need to take these vitamins right here. Man, these vitamins, look what they do to you. You know, and he throws that big old arm up there. And I said, yeah, man, that's what I need. I need vitamins. $42 a bottle. But they kept telling me, you're never going to get the results if you don't eat the proper foods and get the right nourishment. And I've had a lot of Christians that have said to me over the years, well, you know, Pastor, I guess I'm just a weak Christian. Well, you don't have to be a weak Christian. Listen, God has given you His Word. I mean, you say, well, boy, I wish I was a strong Christian like Brother So-and-so. You can be a strong Christian like Brother So-and-so. But Brother So-and-so didn't wake up one morning and just all of a sudden be a strong Christian. He didn't wake up one morning and go, whew, mighty Christian, man, that's me. No, it took time, it took growth, it took study, it took faithfulness to the house of God. It took dedication, it took duty just to do what you're supposed to do as a believer, even when you don't feel like doing it. And that's how you're going to get the proper nourishment for your soul. I mean, it's a description. It's a description of multitudes of God's people. And so let me ask you, Christian, what kind of diet are you on? What kind of diet are you on? If you only come to church once a week, you're not going to be strong. That's all there is to it. You're just not going to be strong. And I'm not fussing at you. I'm trying to explain a truth that you know is true, but I'm trying to use common sense and reasoning to get you to understand it. I mean, we just need the right kind of nourishment for our souls. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 26, it says that Christ sanctifies and cleanses us by the washing of the Word. Now, let me ask you, how many of you took a bath yesterday or a shower yesterday? Raise your hand. It was Saturday, you know. Right? Okay, good. All right, there's a few of you I've got some doubts about. I know I'm not going to sit beside of you tonight. But it is Saturday. Of course you took a bath yesterday. Why? Because you wanted to be clean. You were dirty and you needed a cleansing. And so I submit to you that as Christians, if we took as good a care of our spiritual body as we do our physical body, we'd all be super Christians. And we need to work on that area of our lives. Folks, read your Bible. Learn your Bible. Study your Bible. Get to know your Bible. The more you read it, the more you'll understand it. The more you read it, the more it occupies your mind. And as I've told you so many times before, you are what you have been becoming. You sit around and feed your soul on Hollywood. You sit around and feed your soul on primetime television. Listen, it's no wonder our world's in the mess that it's in. We need to feed our souls on what thus saith the Lord. And as we read the Bible, it gives us that spiritual cleansing. It gives us that washing that we need for our souls. Just like you take a shower and you get the dust and the filth and the dirt of this world off of you. After you've worked all day, you get in the Word of God and you get the dust and the filth of this world off of you from a spiritual standpoint. And it cleanses your soul. Now, the point is, folks, we're getting ready to walk down the aisle and get married. Won't be long. We're getting ready to walk down the aisle and get married. And I'm telling you, we better start getting prepared. We better realize that that day's not far off. And Christ has given us some ways to be preparing for that day. We have the church. We have the Bible. We have prayer. God has given us what we need to be ready for that day. Then, if you'll notice, not only does it nourish, but the Bible here says, He nourisheth, but He cherisheth it. He cherisheth it. The word is only used two times in the whole of the New Testament. And literally, it means that Christ guards us, that He protects us. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out all the different ways through the years that the Lord has protected me. I'm just excited. I can't wait to find all that out. I think we're all going to be amazed as we realize how many times and what ways and what methods the devil tried to kill us, but the Lord intervened on our behalf. Oh, my. Here's a wife, and she's been threatened, and she's in danger. But then all of a sudden, in front of her steps her husband to assure her that no harm is going to come her way. He cherishes her. He cherishes her and comes to her rescue. And that's the idea behind this word. Christians, how many times has the Lord bailed you out? Huh? I mean, just think about it. How many times? And why? Because He loves you. That's why. Because He knows that one of these days you're going to be standing there by his right arm. And God is going to declare husband and wife. And so the Lord protects you and watches out for you. Because He knows that one day you're going to be His. Oh, yeah, there's going to be a third feast one of these days. And you and I that are saved, we're going to be present at that feast. And I say that Christ is now getting us ready for that day by giving us what we need so that we can stand before Him as a spotless bride with our heads held high. By giving us this church, by sending me here to be your pastor and the rest of these guys to be your pastor so we can be nourished. By giving you your Sunday school teacher so your teacher can nourish you with the Word of God. Oh, how we need to learn the Word of God. Christian, don't dilly-dally around with your Christian life. Realize that soon you're going to be in heaven. Read your Bible, study your Bible, learn your Bible, memorize your Bible, grow and mature and be ready to march down the aisle with your head held high. Now, folks, how should we be feeling? Well, we should feel exactly like any woman that's engaged to be married feels. We ought to be excited about that day. I teased these girls this last summer. Every time I'd see them, I'd say, all right, two more weeks. Won't y'all just come in my office and we'll just do this and be done with all of it. Just come in my office. No, not now, no. Why? Because they spend a fortune, that's why. You're not going to deprive her of the privilege of walking down that aisle and standing here beside the man that she has chosen to be her husband. They get excited about that. They get excited about the day and longing for it and living for it. Let me tell you something, folks. When your husband asked you to be his wife, when he proposed to you, the next day after you said yes, you didn't forget all about the wedding. And it's something that occupied your every waking moment. I was amazed. I mean, be sitting in the office and here they come. I mean, trip number 400 into the office. You know, haven't you got this thing worked out yet? Oh, Pastor, it's coming together. We're working on it. Well, good night. This is the 400th time you've been in here in the last month. Why? Because it's something that is important to them. And they want it to be just right. How should we feel? Oh, my friend, we ought to live for that day. Preparing and planning for that day. We should live every day with the thought in our minds, I can't wait till God says, will you take the Lamb of God to be your husband? I can't wait for that day when I see my Savior face to face. Prepare for that day. Live for that day. Read your Bible. Be in church. Put away the world. Put away sin. Redeem the time. All of these wonderful admonitions we have. And why did God give them to us? Because He knew. He knew that that day is coming soon. And we're going to stand there with Him one of these days soon. And that brings me now to the Last Supper that is mentioned in the Bible. Look at chapter 19 and verse 17. This is a sad story. It's called the Supper of the Great God. My friends, now listen to me. If you reject the first supper, the supper of salvation, you cannot come to the second table. Oh, you can come. It just won't do you any good. There's a lot of people that come to the second table thinking that it's a substitute for the first table. It's not. Do you understand what I just said? There's an awful lot of folks that come to the second supper, the Lord's table, the communion, and they take that thinking it's a substitute for the first one. No, there is no substitute. I had this roommate when I was in college. And he worked, bless his heart, he worked like a dog. Now, that's all there is to it. That boy worked more. I don't know how he ever made it through college, to be honest with you. And I've literally seen him sit in a chair and fall asleep while we were having a room prayer meeting. I sit in a chair and fall asleep and just literally fall over into the floor and not even wake up. That's how tired he was. And that boy would work until right up until just minutes before his class. And I've seen him work all through the night, come running into the room and throwing things as he came in to get and finding a shirt and putting a tie on. And we used to just give him the hardest time because he worked in the cafeteria. He worked in the cafeteria and he slopped plates as they came through. I mean, he literally just emptied all the trash and he would get all over him. And here he'd come back into the room and he did not smell all that good. And he would run through there, I mean, stuff flying everywhere, and he'd grab a shirt and put it on, and he would walk over to his little cubicle where we all had our personal things, and he would get a bottle of Aqua Velva and throw it in his hand like that and put it on his face and put it all over his head and all over his shirt and everything else and trying to cover up. Oh, it didn't work. And my friend, you can't cover up on this matter of salvation either. You can't take the second supper and use that as a substitute for the first. You've got to come to the supper of salvation. And So we've got the, if you reject the first supper, you cannot come to the Lord's supper. And then you cannot come to the marriage supper. And if you reject the first one, and you're not welcome at the second one, and you're not going to be at the third one, but I want you to know if you keep rejecting, it just may be that you'll be the main course at the fourth one. You'll be the main course. These are the folks who have said no to the Lord Jesus. Now, my friend, listen, this is a terrible scene. I understand that. The other three are so glorious, and this one is such a horrible scene. But it shows you the seriousness with which God is dealing with mankind. Do you know the Lord tonight as your Savior, my friend? Won't you come to the supper of salvation tonight? Why don't you come to the supper of salvation tonight? If you come to the Lord and get saved, then you are invited. You are welcome to come to the second supper. And you are a part now of the bride. And you will be welcome at the third. But if you continue to reject Christ and say, oh no, I don't want anything to do with God, you're going to be the main course at the fourth. God's serious about this matter. The four suppers that are found in the New Testament. May God help us to see how all these things fit together. Bow your heads, please. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and I pray your blessings upon what we've learned tonight. Father, I pray that we'll all just look down into the recesses of our hearts tonight. Lord, I don't know every heart in this building, but I know that You know every heart in this building. Lord, You know who's saved and who's not. And I don't want anybody to sit through a sermon that I preached and not know that they're saved. Because, Lord, we can know that we're saved if we will just believe the Word of God. So, Father, speak to unsaved hearts tonight. And then, Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, thank You for our church family. Thank You, Lord, for the faithfulness of so many people. But, Lord, there are others that need to work on that nourishment part. And they need to work on that cherishing part and realize that they are the bride of Christ. And, Lord, they're to be growing and maturing and developing because, Lord, You want us to stand as a spotless bride. So, Father, I pray that You'll just stir the hearts of Your people. Lord, there are Christians here that need to just make up their minds. They're going to start spending time in their Bibles. They're going to start reading the Bible and get to know the Bible and what it's all about. Lord, there's folks here that need to purpose that they're going to start winning souls. And Lord, they're going to start praying and going to start being faithful, more faithful to church. So Lord, do Your work in our hearts. I pray that we'll be receptive to what we've heard tonight. Lord, piece all this together in our minds for us and help us to see how it all fits. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for what You do. In Christ's name, amen.